We are in the last few parts of the series of who we are, what we believe, and what sets us apart from some of the other churches in Gresham or East Portland. And one of the issues that came up that I was not planning on speaking on, but it came up because some friends of ours were having, Andrea was having a conversation with them, and then one thing led to another, and I thought, well, maybe we should talk about that. And the idea, the theology that we're going to talk about today is called eternal security. The basic gist of it is that there are some who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, which is kind of where I stand on that topic. And then there are others who believe that salvation can be lost and that you can be unsaved, so to speak. And so today I'm hoping to, I'm not going to answer the theological debate with a strong conclusion of you're wrong and you need to repent if you don't agree with me. But I'm going to give you some strong arguments that will lead you to believe that eternal salvation means eternal. Or else they would say conditional, not eternal. So this message is for those who are saved, the members of the church who are saved. When someone asks you if you are saved, usually for those who are strong in the faith, they'll say, absolutely, I'm saved. Unfortunately, there are many, many, many Christians out there who would respond with, well, I hope I am. Or I really hope that I'm saved in the end. And my goal for today is to convince you that that is not the answer. The answer is, of course I'm saved. I'm absolutely saved. 100% saved. I want you to be confident to know what salvation is and that you have it if you are a believer. I don't want you to be worried about, well, gosh, I really hope that I'm saved. I hope I did enough. I hope this and that. And I really hope that in the end I'm saved. No, that's not the hope. The hope is being with Christ. The tendency to be timid about your salvation is the wrong way to look at it. You should be assured of your salvation and bold and confident about it. You are secure in your salvation. And I'm hoping that today after this message, you'll understand what eternal security is, the doctrine. This doctrine of eternal security has been either misunderstood or abused to mean a whole bunch of different things and on both sides. But hopefully after today, you'll understand it and let it motivate your life and your behaviors and to a certain direction. And hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you. So let's start out with, I have three, if you're keeping track, if you're writing down bullet points, I have three points. And I'm actually going to go in the wrong order because that's the way it's going to go today. And my notes are all messed up. And that's why I didn't do an outline, because you guys would look at me like, what do you mean point three is point two? So I'm going to go with the first point, and I'm going to go in this order. The first point, the third point, and then the second point. Because the third and the first point are actually covered in the same verses. That's why I'm not going to reread the verses again later to prove the third point. So I'm just going to go first point, third point, and then the second point. And you'll see why I'm ordering it that way, because it makes more sense chronologically in the end. Hopefully you're not too confused. Open up with me to Ephesians chapter 1, now that you are thoroughly confused. One of my all-time favorite books in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 4. I want you to listen to or read along with me certain words that pop out in every single one of these verses that we're going to go through quite a bit in the New Testament. But I want you to pay close attention to words that are repeated and take a look at the meanings of those words and understand the meanings of those words and what Peter and Paul are trying to tell us in these verses that we're going to be reading. So this is Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. All right, so that's the first text I want you to see there. He chose us, predestined us. He foreknew, foreknowledge of who was going to be saved, who was going to be adopted as his heirs, his sons and daughters. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Think about the word imperishable. Imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so we read some from Ephesians, that's a Paul book, and then Peter, which is a Peter book. And now we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. And by the way, Dan was reading some of my text this morning during breaking of bread, giving you a little bit of a preview of what was going to be happening in the Family Bible Hour. Okay, so Romans 6:23, everybody kind of knows this one or should be familiar with this one. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. 6:23. I'll reread it again, but I'm trying to give you a make a point here, reading it incorrectly. So now I'll read it correctly. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, gift of God. A free gift of God. I want you to kind of remember these and let them echo in your memory, because God chose you. God chose you. Before the world was even created, before the foundations of the world, God chose you to be his adopted sons and daughters. There's nothing temporary about this. In fact, he made the decision before he created you, before he created your parents, before he created Adam and Eve, before the foundations of the world were created, he chose you. He loved you that much, that he chose you. So in the work of salvation, you really have very little to do with it. You do have a little part to play. There is one little thing that you got to do, and we're going to talk about this here in a little bit. But in the work of salvation, you play very little role in it other than being the beneficiary. All the work, all of the choice, all of the heavy lifting and the sacrifice was done for you. There's nothing temporary about any of this gift. It's called eternal. It was decided way before you were even born. It's all a gift. There's nothing temporary about this. Scripture calls it eternal life because it means forever, eternal. It's always going to be good. This is forever. For those of you who are into the dumbed down versions of words, that means forever. Eternal means forever. All right, now let's go to the next thing here. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude if you're paying close attention to me. So I'm not going to say chapter. It is Jude verse 24 and 25. This is a big area of understanding God's grace towards us and how eternal security, how our salvation lasts. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now, so not only does God save you, he's the one who created the pathway to be reconciled back to God. He's also the one holding you up. He causes you from stumbling. It says in verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand. I get the picture of him just holding us by the scruff of our neck, like, yep, they're standing before me, you know, on my merits, not on their own. And it goes to his glory. It goes to his honor, his majesty. It says, to the only God and our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. This is part of God's glory, is that he saved us. And not only does he save us, that when we stumble and fall after we've been saved and we live in sin or misery or muck, he still pulls us up and lifts us up and causes us from stumbling. Now, that doesn't mean he causes us from stumbling in the temporary sense, because we stumble all the time. He's saying you're standing before God, the throne of God in heaven. It's all on his merits. Not only salvation, but the continued salvation after we're saved. We call it sanctification, sanctification is the right theological word that means we're becoming more and more like him. And he's the one that causes us to stand in the Father's presence. So not only does he save us, but he keeps us standing and keeps us from stumbling in the presence of God. Now, Philippians chapter 3, I'm sorry for all of the jumping around, but this is, you know, if you were to make a theology on one or two verses, you could argue with it, right? But this one is, eternal security is one that is referenced to implicitly and explicitly in some cases all over the New Testament, all of the scriptures of the New Testament. So Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21, this gives you another little bit of a, I've been turning to this one a lot the last couple months, just to kind of give us the nature of what the church is. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 and 21, it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So first thing I want you to see is, number one, we are a heavenly people. Our citizenship is not Portland or Gresham or Oregon or United States or even North America. It is in heaven. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that goes along with the 21st verse that we just read in chapter 3. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his image. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it. Now, if you say he started the work and then I lost my salvation, he's not faithful to complete it. Now, I'm not saying that they're not saved or whatever if you don't believe in eternal security, but there's something to be, you can't question God's faithfulness. If God started something in you, he will not stop until he completes it in you. It might take him eternity to do it, but he's going to do it. Ephesians chapter 2 says the same thing, same basic idea here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, I'm making you jump around a lot, but hey, it's good. It's like Bible drill, right? When we were kids, it was, you have your Bible up here, and they say, go to whatever book, whatever chapter, whatever verse, and go! And then the first kid who got to it. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to go back to something here this was the thing that I think it was Mark, Valentine, and Joan were talking back there, and somebody said, you don't do any positional teaching. Well, everything I teach is positional. I might just not say it explicitly, but did you know that as far as God is concerned, you're already in heaven? Now, experientially, we're not there yet, but as far as God is concerned, you're righteous and holy and blameless in his sight. He made him who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So as far as God is concerned, you are already a heavenly citizen. You're already in heaven, basically. It's your state before him. Your position is in heaven. You want positional teaching? You're already in heaven. You're just not experiencing it yet. Some of us maybe more than others. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are positionally in God's eyes already in heaven, and you're already blameless. Experientially, we're still here. Another way of putting it is that you are in the world, but you're not of the world. So our affections, our spirit, our soul, our minds should be in heaven already. And to a certain degree, some of us are maybe more so than others, even though our bodies are stuck here. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's your position. When God sees you, he sees you in heaven. You're already his son or daughter. That's how God sees you. Okay, so next I'm going to take you to some verses that show us the eternal plan of God for us to be changed. So the first thing is to understand, if you're taking bullet points here, your salvation rests completely on the work of Christ on the cross. Bullet point number one, if you want to know about eternal security or eternal salvation, you have to come to the point of understanding that you have nothing to do as far as the work is concerned of your salvation. All of it is based on Christ and what he's done for you. So number one is your salvation rests on Christ's work on the cross, and simple faith that leads us to salvation, or it's simple faith that leads us to salvation and resting upon the finished work of the cross. If you're not resting on the finished work of the cross, you're going to live a very, very tumultuous and emotionally roller coaster ride of a life. If you're resting on Christ's finished work on the cross, when he said it is finished and you're resting on that, you're going to have a lot more peace of mind. And as it says, and I can't remember the verse, but something about resting on that, meaning you're going to be able to sleep at night a lot easier. I've never lost sleep over my eternal state because I know I'm resting on him. You might lose sleep over your kids or your grandkids, your neighbors maybe, but your own salvation should be secure because you're resting on him. Okay, so that's number one. So now I'm going to talk about verses that show the eternal plan of God, and that is for us to be changed. So this is number three, but I'm going to go over it now, even though we haven't done number two yet, and it'll make sense here in a little bit. Okay, so God has a plan for us, and that is he wants to change us. It's going to bring us to these two things, the salvation that God gave us and the changed status that we're going to have in eternity. Go to Romans chapter 8. This is where Dan stole my thunder a little bit earlier this morning, but he kind of worded it better than probably the way I'll do it here. But Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verses 29. Well, verse 29 is where we're going to start. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, oh, there's that word again. He also predestined, oh, there's that word again, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I want you to look at this. He foreknew our salvation. He predestined our salvation, but he also foreknew and predestined us to be changed into the image of his son. This is another part of that work that God is doing in us and for us and to us, is that he's changing us to be in the image of his son. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, there's that word again, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. Justification is making us just before God, which required death, which was his son on the cross. So that's what justification is. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So not only is he justifying you, meaning saving your soul from destruction and death and hell, he's also changing you, conforming or glorifying your body by changing it into the image of his son. Verse 31, and then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things. I'll stop there because I want to interject. God saw us in advance. Foreknowledge, predestination. He saw who we were going to be in advance and chose us to become saved and to conform us to the image of his Son. We will be conformed to being Christ-like. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it. Not he who started the work is going to unsave you now and not complete it. Now go down to verse 35. Who will separate us? Here's another very, very legitimate question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Go to 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you have any questions, I think Paul just answered that. Is there anything that can separate us once we're joined? And there's a sealing that happens that we're going to talk about at the end here. That once that sealing has taken place, who can separate you from that? The answer is nobody and nothing. That's the answer. I'm jumping around a lot. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, nothing can separate us from the love of God. John chapter 10, verse 27, it's, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. There's that word eternal again. That's a pesky thing for those who don't believe in eternal security. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Well, unless they're unsaved. Wait, you can't unsave eternal. I don't know how that works. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father, out of the Father's hand. So not only are they not able to snatch them out of my hand, but the Father in heaven, they're not going to be able to snatch them out of his hand either. I got in an argument with someone who's definitely not for eternal security, and I believe that she's saved. And she told me, well, you know, nobody can snatch you from his hand, but if I decide to leave, I can leave. And I said, well, aren't you a somebody? Because it says nobody. You know, you are included in that nobody can snatch them from my hand. That includes you. And she didn't like that answer. But you are a someone in that equation. No one can snatch you out of his hands. You are safe. That gives us a little bit of assurance in the fact that the world is constantly changing. All you got to do is watch the news, and you can, or just look at downtown Portland, and you could see that the world is changing. And the comfort that we can take from the fact that we are in his hand, and no one can snatch us from his hand. That's pretty comforting. Once you are in his hand, you are secure. Those are, you know, you're in good hands with Allstate? Nah, you're in good hands with God. Once you're in his hands, no one can snatch you from his hands. Allstate will try not to pay your insurance claims, but God, you're in good hands with God. I want to bring up a small point here. There's a difference between eternal security and assurance. Eternal security is knowing that you are saved forever, eternally, while the other one, assurance, is knowing that you're saved. So I want you to make sure that you understand that I hope to impart both of them on you today, that once you're saved, you're always saved. But I also want to impart on you the fact that if you're saved, you're saved. You don't have to go, gosh, I hope I'm saved. No, have the assurance to know that you are saved, because there's only one thing you can do to get there. Go to First John. Chapter 5, how did you know? Yeah, 1 John chapter 5, it's towards the book of Revelation, just before the little book of Jude. 1 John chapter 5, we did a whole series out of this last year. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. You know, I could give you the story of the Philippian jailer. I give that one every week. When was it, Acts chapter 14 or 15, something like that, Paul was in the prison, there was a big earthquake. The prison came down, the Philippian jailer was, you know, whoa, he was, you know, scared out of his wits. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, you got to You got to follow the Ten Commandments, and you got to baptize, and you got to do. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so eternal life requires the Ten Commandments, and you got to pay taxes, you got to tithe, you got to be baptized, you got to do all of these volunteer. What? No? You guys are all. No, that's not what it says. Okay, good. So you're paying attention. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 9 is a good one, too. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may have, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance is knowing. If you believe, you should know. You know that you know that you know. Once you believe in him, you have it. You have eternal life. If you have put your faith in him, you are saved. Do you know that you are saved? That the question is that, you know, well, I hope so. That's a bad answer. You should know so. Have assurance in this. Now, there are some folks who like to use different verses. I know in Matthew chapter 24, we talked about this at Bible study, because it was when the tribulation is happening and the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, one of the things that they preach is just endure to the end. Well, that's a little different than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so some of the those people who are against eternal security believe that that verse right there, it's Matthew 24:13, is saying endure till the end. Well, that means that you have to, your works are part of it, and that your faith is, you know, even if your faith shakes a little bit, you could lose your salvation or whatever. There's two things, and this is one of their major, major verses that they use. The two things I would say about this is that it's talking about a specific time where this is going to be preached as the message. It's during the time of the tribulation, and chapter 24, verse 15 says that. And I want to also point out that it's probably not talking about spiritual salvation, but physical salvation, because they're going through all of the turmoil and persecution and natural disasters that will happen over the tribulation period. And if they endure till the end, they're going to make it, meaning physically. So there's different ways of looking at it. That's one of their number one verses to say that eternal security is not real. What does it mean to be saved? Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to try to skip through these really quickly. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to skip down to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then verse 11, he says this, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I want to ask you two questions. Number one is, was this salvation conditional? Was it one that could be given and rescinded? There is nothing in there about a rescinded gift. Once the gift is yours, it's yours. Once you receive the gift, which the one condition of receiving it is faith. Once you have faith and you've accepted Christ as your Savior in your place, and you've received that present, that gift, the grace, it never is yanked back from you. It's given to you. If God has saved us apart from our works, here's a good philosophical question. If God has saved us apart from our works, how can you lose that salvation from our bad works? If salvation is granted to us on something that is not our works to begin with, how can you lose that salvation on your works? Here's an easier way, another way of putting it. If you can't get saved from your good works, how can you get unsaved by your bad works? It makes no sense. And that's not found anywhere in Scripture when it comes to eternal security or eternal salvation, eternal life. One of my favorite verses leading kids to Christ at camp, John 5:24. This is one that if I had a nickel for every time I heard Jim Dryden say this verse, I would be a millionaire. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And if you flip over to chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:37. It is by grace, just as Paul says, it is by grace that you are saved. It is by grace that you are eternally secure. How long is eternity? It's forever. If you question this security, you are questioning God's power to keep all who are saved in Christ. This leads me to the next point. It's actually the second point, which is the last point. It goes between the first one and the third one that I mentioned above. God predestined you. He is working on completing and making you into his own image. But right now, number two is that God is also your advocate. He's advocating for you. So let's talk about that. John 17. So go over and turn over to John 17. John chapter 17, verse 9. I ask on their behalf. This is a beautiful prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus is giving to to God, a prayer that he is giving about us, about his followers, about the church, really. And he says this, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those who you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, and that they may be one even as we are. So there's a couple, in verse 12, let's read that. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, which was Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So I want you to look at this, and I want you to understand that Jesus is praying for those who are his. If you belong to him, if God has given you to Jesus, Jesus is praying for you. And it's not just he prayed for us 2,000 years ago one time and when he was alive on earth. No, he's still praying for us right now, and we're going to get into a verse or two of those too. But he's basically saying, protect them, keep them, don't let them get harmed, don't let them fall. I've guarded them, is what he says. And go to verse 15, he makes it more specific. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He's protecting you, guarding you from the evil one. Verse 20, same chapter. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. Jesus prayed for us, and he's praying for us right now. As I said earlier, 1 John chapter 2, I'll turn there really quickly because I can see that the time is getting a little beyond where we normally stop, or almost there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, which it's going to happen, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's still doing it now. He did it in John chapter 17. He's praying to God, the Father, for his followers, for his people. And he's still doing it, John says, John 1 John chapter 2. And then verse 2, he says, "And he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So understand that he's our advocate. Our sins play no part in our eternal standing, because he is our propitiation. That's a big word we'll talk about some other time. I'll just put it this way. The fact that we have an advocate in heaven who's praying nonstop, interceding is another word that's used for this. He's interceding for us nonstop should give us a very powerful motivation to grow closer to him and to grow more like him. It's not an excuse to sin, although some people have used the idea of eternal security to say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. So it gives you an excuse to go sin after you're saved. No, that's not what this is saying. It's not an excuse to sin. It's not license to do as you please. It's license and motivation to live as he pleases. So for those who think that eternal security is a license to do as you please, it's not. It should be motivation to do as he pleases. The most convincing argument of all of eternal security is in Ephesians chapter 4. And then I'll give you the wrap up of the 3 points in the right order again. Ephesians is such a powerful book to begin with. But chapter 4 has some very strong instructions for how to live in response to grace. Chapter 4, verse 30, he says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Sealed for the day of redemption. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, which I believe we may have read earlier, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." When you believe, you are sealed. And not only are you sealed to the Holy Spirit, but according to chapter 4, verse 30, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And let me give you a little bit of a, this might be somewhat of a joke, but there's no sealant that's stronger than the Holy Spirit's sealant. There's no super glue, no Gorilla Glue. You know, those things that at some point, if you heat them up or something, they give way. But this sealing is an eternal sealing. It's a sealing that you may never be able to break. He says in verse 30, he says, "Until you, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the only time that's going to come unsealed is at the day of redemption. And I don't even think it's going to come unsealed. It's just sealed for that day. If you believe, you are sealed by and to the Holy Spirit. Your salvation rests on Christ's work on the cross. Now, let's go through the 3 points and then we'll wrap up here. There are 3 things that I gave you that I hope you come away with. Number one, your salvation rests on Christ's work on the cross. That's it. There's nothing you can do. It's simple faith that leads us to salvation and resting upon the finished work of the cross. Period. That's it. Number two, what Christ is doing for you right now, he's advocating for you. He's interceding for you at the throne of God, advocating for your protection and your salvation. If you lose your salvation, then Christ must not be praying hard enough. Number three, he is going to complete the work that he started in you. He's faithful to complete it, is what it says. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So if you don't believe in eternal security, there's a lot of question marks there. But at this church, we definitely preach eternal security, because once you're saved, it's eternal. It's forever.